Our text begins in verse 8, where he makes this powerful statement. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. My praise, nor my praise to idols or carved or graven images. This statement follows what's gone on before. That goes without saying. He spoke in verse 5 of the work of creation. This is the God who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which came from it, comes from it. Everything that comes out of the earth, it comes out because God did that. And then he went to describing this salvation that's going to come through this Messiah. The redemption that is a prophecy. It's a prophecy of over 700 years before it happens. And it's a prophecy that is accompanied by many other prophecies in the Old Testament. In fact, that is the greatest of the prophecies of all of the Bible, were the prophecies of the coming of the Lord. And so he's been talking about that, and we looked at that last week, how he's going to open the blind eyes and to bring prisoners from the prison. He's saying a lot of things right here. He's talking about what he is going to do through the Messiah. And this Messiah is going to be life-changing to people. And so it's coming out of that, he makes this statement, I am the Lord. That is my name. You better understand, more or less, who's talking. You understand who God is. That's really, he says, this is my name. And he's not so much talking about the pronunciation. I'm going to talk about that for a minute. But then in Hebrew or Semitic language, the name stood for what the person was. It defined, it showed who he is. It spoke of character. And that's more what he's about, rather the pronunciation. But he says, I am the Lord. You need to understand that. I'm going to do this, and I'm well able to do it. And what he's saying is, it's going to happen because I'm going to do it. And I am able to do it. And especially, he's talking about salvation. Salvation is something that God does. And God's quite able to open blind eyes. He's quite able to set prisoners free. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. You notice, if you're looking at your Bibles, the word Lord is capitalized, every letter of it, L-O-R-D. The three different ways we find the Lord in the Bible, we find Lord written in all smaller letters, Lord. And that word means Lord and Master. And then there are times when we see it with the capital L and three small letters. Lord, just spelled different, and it's done so that you can understand the language that it comes from. I mean, with English, we need that explained to us, but once we understand it, as we're careful about reading the Bible, we should see that kind of thing, shouldn't we? And we should be curious as to say, why is that like it is? And so when you find it with the L-O-R-D, it's the plural, really, of the first word that's spelled just Lord. And it means basically the same thing, Lord and Master. And if we pronounce that in English, we would say Adonai. That from the Hebrew, Adonai. And most names for God in the Bible are plural, but with the language that's used, it was always understood that it's talking about singular. The plural maybe intensifies the thought of God, but it doesn't mean gods. And they would never write it that way. They would never write it that way. They would write it God, but they will understand we've added something to it. Like the word Elohim, the name for God, just God, as we think of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That Elohim, another word, plural. And some say, well, he's talking about the Trinity there, but there's, if you study it, that I think people are right when they say that that's not what it's meant to do there. He's not talking about gods because the Trinity isn't a Trinity of gods. The Trinity is one God, three persons. And you say, I don't understand that. You'll be the first one to do if you do understand it. You know that. You could write a book and you publish that book and say, I finally learned how to explain the Trinity. And you will have mastered what the masters have never done. But typically, Lord with the small L is Adonai. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint, 70 translators translate this, and I think it's between the Old Testament period and the New Testament period. And they use the Greek word kyrios. And so in the New Testament, when you come to the Lord, you see kyrios, Lord. And then again, it can be used, like for instance, Peter used it when he talked about Abraham, Sarah called him Lord, right? You know the passage? You men surely know it. 1 Peter chapter 3, memorize it. Get it down. Publish it. Put it on the walls of your house. That Abraham, that Sarah called him Lord. It was a small L. But it was the one that was over her, and she's owning her, his authority over her, and she's owning submission to him. It was a little Lord and Master. The word basically means Lord and Master. Then, but when it's used of our Lord, see, it takes, and the same word is used of our Lord. It takes on a much stronger meaning because now we're going to capitalize it and we're going to say this is the Lord, Jesus Christ. So when they translated the Hebrew to the Greek, they used the Greek word, the kyrios, for the word Adonai. But in the Old Testament, you have the Adonai, and it means Lord, and it means Lord and Master. And like I say, it could simply be someone without a capital letter, somebody's got a master and Lord. And it was very common, very common. Very, very common to individuals have a master, have a Lord. I trust none of you in this room have that except for like Sarah did. You don't forget about Sarah. But when it's like it is right here, all word letters are capitalized. That's God's personal name. It's not Adonai. Some say it's Jehovah. Some say it's Yahweh. And if you study it, you can study it a bunch of ways. And I've studied a bunch of ways. I'm not here as an expert on Hebrew at all. But I can acknowledge when it's consistently understood that we don't know how it should be pronounced. That the great leaders would tell you, we don't know how it should be pronounced. You start with, say, Jehovah Yahweh. Boy, that's a big difference, right? Would you say that? It's the difference between a Y and a J. And what they say is about 500 years ago, they introduced the J over the Y. But at that time, that the J was pronounced like a Y. It wasn't like somebody changed the sound of the name of God. They went from a Y, Yahweh, to Jehovah. But the Y and the J had the same sound. It was only later that the J took on the way we pronounce it now. So that affects the first letter, the Yah, the Jah, Jehovah. The next big is just four letters in the name, and two of those are the same if you look at them. And they didn't have the vows. And so, and putting in this that the Jews themselves, out of some form of reverence, wouldn't pronounce the name of God. And they say it's been about 2,000 years or so since they would have pronounced the name of God. And so they don't know. It's interesting. I find that very interesting that they wouldn't pronounce the name of God. I think it's some form of spiritual, being spiritual. You know, people do things that are, they do it to be spiritual. They have cliches that sound spiritual. You know, preacher language, preacher talk. You know what I'm saying? They get up and change their voice when they preach. They change their voice when they pray. Have you ever noticed that? How many of you ever noticed that? Sheer hypocrisy. What I mean is, why would you do that? And there are things that we do, we think are spiritual. I've watched people, it's interesting to watch preachers go to a big preacher meeting, Brother Danny, you get a bunch of them, and watch this stuff that they think is spiritual. There's nothing but carnality. It's nothing but the flesh. It's not spiritual at all. So we get in a way of doing things that we think are spiritual. I talk to people, probably some of you, and you go to changing your voice. I'm not remembering any one of you in particular. Believe you me, I'm not. But I wish they wouldn't do that. You know, we don't have to act spiritual. That isn't what spiritual is about. And what I'm saying is the Jews, they wouldn't pronounce the name of God. I find that very, very strange. You know why I find it strange? Because over 6,800 times in the Old Testament, God puts his name in the Word of God. Now think about that. Over 6,800 times. And most of the time it's translated just like it is right here. Over 6,500 times it's L-O-R-D, you see. What, by the way, would be the difference in using the name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh? What would be the difference in that and using the name of Jesus? How many believe Jesus is God? You don't have to raise your hand. You believe it, don't you? But you use the name Jesus. You wouldn't name your child Jesus, would you? Hispanics would. And I don't mean to speak against you if you're Hispanic, but they would. But in this country, we wouldn't do that. But if you name your child Joshua, in a sense, you've done it. So that just lets you feel righteous about yourself. But if the Lord, and Brother Neil, would you cut the air on a little bit? If he put it in the Bible 6,800 times, and he put it, why wouldn't you say it? I tend to think they were just being spiritual. Now, in the New Testament, we call him our Father, don't we? Praise God for that. But to use his name, I don't know why that's wrong. Why? And I know respect, you can have respect, but you can be righteous over much. The Bible says not be righteous over much. And you can be that way. And when you get there, you're at self-righteousness and you're trying to act spiritual. So they didn't have the vowels, and so they have the four basic letters, and they didn't pronounce it. And so the expert of experts, let me just tell you, the greatest of Hebrew scholars cannot tell you for certain how God's name is to be pronounced. I think they're of general agreement that the Y and the J should sound like a Y. But then the third letter can sound like a V, or it can sound like a W. Jehovah, Yahweh. You see, it's completely different, right? We're just learning together here, so you can shake your head if you agree. If you don't, just shake it the other way. And everybody be looking at you. But They're not as certain about the V and the W, all I would say to you. They're not as certain that it should be Jehovah or Yahweh. Now, but this is just a matter of we find sometimes in the Bible Jehovah with another word behind it, like Jehovah Nissi or Jehovah Shalom or something like that. But generally speaking, our translators did not translate the name. But when they put the capital L, sometimes they got in troubles. Sometimes there's trouble because sometimes you have the word Adonai and you have the word Yahweh right behind each other. And so when they translate, they don't want to say Lord, Lord. They don't want to say it that way because they're two different words. And so they'll say, they'll use the word God in capital. They'll put the Lord for Adonai, L, capital L. Come on, help me now. It's spelled L-O-R-D. But so then the next word is Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh or the Lord Jehovah. So they're a spot there. And so they translate it G-O-D capital. And when you see G-O-D capital, all three capital, you know you're talking about God's proper name, Yahweh. It's interesting. And so we have these four vowels. The first one, they're pretty much sure, should be a Y sound. The J should sound like a Y. And it seems to me that that's pretty conclusive, the argument for that. I'm not sure Jehovah's Witnesses are going to be ready to change what they've got. But it does seem that that's true. And then the V or the W that we find, which is a Hebrew word, Hebrew letter, by the way, a Hebrew letter. Some say W sound, some say V, but it does seem less provable. But the thing to know, it really isn't how you say the word that what this is about. It's what it means. I am the Lord. Now, I find it interesting to think about because the Jews did in place put, remember what they would say when they came to the word Yahweh? When they came to God's proper name, they would say Adonai. By the way, you that are singing songs that have been written, you're seeing these, you see the El Shaddai? If you know, that is God Almighty. The El is God Shaddai, the Almighty. It's interesting. I'll show you a verse in a moment. And I got to watch. Our time is moving. But when they say, Adonai, they put it in the place of the Lord. I was trying to make this point. You know, I was just trying to think about the point I was trying to make. But I like to see a preacher think on his feet, but I don't like to see him confused on his feet. Every time they would come basically to Jehovah, I remember how many times? Over 6,800 times. In the Old Testament, over 6,800 times. That's a lot, isn't it? You think how long I was up counting those times in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance? No, I there's programs that tell you what it is, and anybody can tell you what it is. So what I'm saying is, if when they came to the word Yahweh or Jehovah, they said Adonai, then I think it's significant to find out what is the name of God mean. What does the name of God mean? To realize they use that word Adonai. And here's this substitute going on. And you and I know this is true, that God is Lord. He's the ultimate Lord. He's the ultimate master. And some commentators say that indeed that's part of what's meant here, if not the focal point. His name, what it means, what it stands for. We know the name expresses the nature of the person. When you get it down to the heart and they try to study beyond what I've said about all I'm doing is I'm thinking about Adonai being substituted, that then, at least in the Jews' mind, because the word, the name expresses the nature of a person. In the Jews' mind, at least, when they would substitute Adonai in the place of Yahweh, they were calling him Lord. They were calling him Master. And every believer does that. Let me just tell you, you're not a Christian. And I'm not here to judge you, but I'm here to tell you the truth. Nobody is a Christian who cannot say truthfully about their life that Jesus Christ, the God, is their Lord and their Master. The idea that you can come to Christ as Savior and later decide to follow him, that's straight out of the pits of hell, right through the Baptist church. It surfaced through the Baptist church, but it came out of the pit of hell. You know that. You can't start where something surfaced. You got to follow the trail. And it surfaces all the time in the Baptist church. That you can have Christ as Savior and not as Lord. That you can have Christ as Savior and later on decide to dedicate yourself to him. Well, I'm telling you, it surfaces in the Baptist church more than anywhere. But the root comes right from the pits of hell. The whole thing of being a Christian is being in the kingdom of God. To be in the kingdom, you have a king that sits upon the throne. The kingdom is within you. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom is within you. So we have that Adonai. But when you get to Jehovah, the people that study this, they say what it's talking about is he's the self-existent one. He's always been and always will be. He has being of himself. He has no dependence upon any other being. I think of it like this. He is the uncaused cause. I don't imagine we could ever wrap our minds around the idea of God. In fact, I think we ought to expect that who God is so much greater than our minds. We get pieces of it, don't we? But we're like the people, the Bible says, no man shall see my face and live. No man can look upon my glory. And there's a truth that comes down to us as human beings. We can never fully know until we have the transformed body about God. There will always be things we don't know. We can't see. The word has to do with eternity, that he is a being that's self-existent. He is a being that has been, always will be. He is a being dependent upon nothing else that exists in itself. It exists, but it was not created. Well, the uncaused cause. In competition with the idea of God, listen to me, please. The idea that God is the self-existent one, the God who has no source of life. He is the source of everything. He's self-existent, self-being. He comes from nothing. He's always been. He's the only thing, I don't want to say thing, oh my, but he's the only being that's always been. No matter what you believe, sooner or later you have to come to the uncaused cause. You have to come to the first thing. You ask me, who's my father? I tell you his name. You ask me, what's his father? I tell you his name. You ask me, what his grandfather is? I tell you his name. You ask me, what his great-great-grandfather was? I tell you his name. You ask me, what his great-great-grandfather was? I say, you lost me. But you know as well as I do that he great 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 grandfather came from the great great grandfather and the great 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 grandfather came from every one of us know that we came from somebody. But what it's saying is God has no beginning. He exists totally eternally. He is the eternal God, the one who is not dependent upon anything else for life. You say, that is so hard to believe. Oh, it's easier for you to believe evolution. The idea of God is in direct competition. Competition is the right word, because nothing competes with God. It's all mere foolishness. But the idea of evolution is nothing but an assault. And it's time we understood this. You say, preacher, I believe in evolution. I wonder what other stupid things you believe in. Excuse me, I didn't mean to insult you. But I'm telling you, own it up. Evolution is not the truth. It's a devil lie. And all you have to do, you say, well, billions of years. I don't care about billions of years. I don't even care about trillions of years this morning. And whatever the number you use beyond trillions, I don't care what that is either. But sooner or later, you have to come back to what is the first cause sufficient in itself to have caused everything that is. We waste time arguing with evolutionists. We waste time arguing with atheists. The most reasonable thing to believe is there has to be a being that was eternal. You say, I can't comprehend that. No, I didn't think you could, and I can't either. I just bow before him. It says, I am the Lord. It's sufficient to say, I am the Lord who of myself spoke everything into existence that is. Where did the Lord come from? He didn't come from anywhere. He was always there. But the competition, I don't spend as much time on this evolution as maybe it deserves. But I can just tell you, it's not only an assault on the beginning, it's an assault upon the gospel. You know what the gospel teaches? What the Bible teaches is man created perfect from the very beginning. And he fell into sin and has to be redeemed. The evolutionist teaching, no, man began as some lower form. It doesn't matter what that form is. But somehow over, he's evolving, he's getting better and better. Boy, it's working in America, isn't it? Most educated country it's ever been in the world. You got all this fuss going on in our day. I just want to take a minute and say something about it. All this is about Florida, and the governor done made a law down there. You know what his law is? If you know what his law is, you know the governor is just tipping around the edges of the water. It covers kindergarten to third grade. That they can't talk to them about turning boys into girls and girls into boys. Who would ever dream? Is anybody be upset about that? I'm upset they didn't go further. But I do think God and man stands at least. You think we've evolved for better? We live in the darkest time we've ever lived in. Now, honestly, we are living. If we aren't living on the precipice of the coming of Jesus Christ, the only thing left in the passage that's here is to be fulfilled is the coming of Christ. And this passage takes it all in. But man, my goodness, we must be on the precipice, on the brink of the Lord taking things in hand. So he says, he's saying, I am the eternal one. I am the self-existent one. I am, that is my name. That name stands for the nature of the person. Look at Exodus 6 just a moment. All right, we can look at Exodus 3. I've got to finish. I know this. You know the famous passage in Exodus 3 where he says, what is my name? He says, tell him, I am who I am. And again, it's the idea, I am the eternal. I am the self-existent one. I am. It's the only way you can describe him. But then he makes an amazing statement in chapter 6, verse 3. Verse 2, he says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What is the word? Yahweh or Jehovah, right? We got that by now. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. What would that word be? Remember from a while ago, you were all listening. El Shaddai. God the Almighty. That's what I appeared to him. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, in Exodus, Lord, watch. In Exodus, you know that it's about the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've been enslaved down there. They were making bricks out of mortar. Their firstborn is being killed. And God sends Moses down there for the great deliverance. And what a picture it is of salvation. And he said, I have been known to your fathers as God Almighty. But now this name, he gives, but he said, by the name Lord, I was not known to them. Not that this is the first time it's used in the Bible. It's not. But he's saying the people didn't understand me as this. And what is it? The self-existent one, the one who needs no one else for his existence, who is dependent upon no one else, the one who is eternal, the one who is the beginning of everything. Now you got 3 million at least Jews there that are slaves. And here is a man that stands with his brother, and all they got is a shepherd's rod. And God is there to deliver them through these two men, not armies, but through these two men. And he says, you need to know, I am the eternal self-existent one. I am the cause of everything. There was a God who has done everything that is well capable of leading you people out. And didn't he do it? He let them out of there after 10 plagues. He led them through the Red Sea. He fed them with food from heaven, rain, water from a rock. Unbelievable what God did. That was a fantastic thing. And now he's talking about what he's going to do through Jesus. That's what he's talking about. I am the Lord. We're going to come back to where he says, former things and the things to come. I've spoken all these. But what he's saying, you just need to understand who God is. And at this point, he's saying, I'm going to bring the Lord, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming for the purpose of establishing true righteousness. I'm going to hold his hand. I'm going to keep him as a covenant to the people. And to open the blind eyes and to bring prisoners from out of prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name. What he's saying. You need to understand who God is. And what he's saying he's going to do, you won't have any trouble believing once you know who God is. And I'm saying to you, salvation is such a matter that God alone can bring it about. You and I aren't just lost, we're so lost. He pictures the world as blind and in prison house. Think of the slave, the addict, the alcohol addict, the drug addict, whatever kind of addict you can think of in our world, enslaved by the chains of sin and Satan. And he's saying, I'm sending the Messiah. And that Messiah is going to open the eyes and break the chains. Now, I want you to understand, if you have any question about it, I am the Lord. That's my name. I am the eternal God. I am the God, the uncaused cause. I am the one who's brought everything that is into existence. I can do it. Let me tell you this morning, your spiritual problem, I pray God will open your eyes to it, but it's not something you can solve. Now you may be honest here, and you've come to see that. You say, preacher, I can't even begin to live the Christian life. Whoever thought you could? But if God changes your heart, and if God's Spirit comes to live within you, your life can be transformed. It's God that does it. You may say, preacher, I got family, I got loved ones. They don't, they don't, They won't listen. They're so hard. They're so blind. Maybe you're focused too much upon their hardness and their blindness. Not focused enough on the power of God to open their eyes. Isn't that my problem? Our families are more where they are because of us. I say, preacher, I don't want to carry that blame. But what I'm trying to say is every one of us want them to see, and every one of us want them to be delivered from the prison house. But don't we know that God alone can save sinners? God alone. But don't we know he can? Don't you remember when he opened your eyes? Maybe my experience is different than yours, but I never shall forget the day. I never shall forget the day. I won't forget it. I went from a kid raised in church that didn't accept the truth. To bow before him and beg his forgiveness. That's what I did. I begged God's forgiveness. I begged it. It wasn't about people. I was thinking at that time, I've spent a lifetime thinking about people and asking God, oh, I'm sorry about that. Forgive me. But asking God to forgive me because he had made me to see my sin was against God. I wonder if you've repented like that. I wonder if you're here and you know, I'm just bound. I can't deliver myself. I can't. What I'm here to tell you is the gospel is about what God can do for you. Don't you understand that? Don't you understand? Christianity is about what God can do. He has sent his son. His son has died on the cross to cover your sins. And if you and I want God more than we want our sins, our God can deliver us. And again, are you here? Somebody's got here in this place is praying for you right now. Somebody in this room is praying for you. You say, I would say quit. No, mama's not going to quit praying for you. But dad's not going to quit praying for you. People who love you aren't going to quit praying for you, but they're praying for you right now. And they're praying that, first of all, God will open your eyes. How many of you say this? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to say it to you. I got loved ones that are begging God to open their eyes. I got loved ones that are breaking my heart. And I'm saying, oh, God, open their eyes. Open their eyes. How many believe this, that you're probably saved because your mama prayed that way? Your daddy prayed that way. They understood that the problem that you were against required something that only Yahweh could do. The God who has no source for himself, but is the eternal source of all. The God who has made everything that is, the self-existent eternal one. Problem we have, only he can help. And what he's saying is, I am the Lord. Don't you doubt me. I am the Lord. That's my name. You've got loved ones there. Please, please, listen. Come close. I don't ask you to raise your hand, but there's not a person in this room that doesn't have somebody they love on their way to hell right now. And what I'm trying to say, it's just you and I that believe in the God of heaven. Let's take them within the veil. Let's just carry them to God. And let's pray that God will so work in their life that they would be humbled, that they'd be saved, Let's pray. Pray. What I'm trying to say is, it's not in about the hardness of the person you're praying for. It's the greatness of the God you're praying to for them. Are you hearing me? He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the captive free. And you that are here this morning, unsaved, don't try to act like you're saved. Don't try to convince yourself you're saved. You're listening to God's Spirit telling you things aren't right. But you've come to this place, and God is with us in this place right now. And if you would humble your heart before Him, your life could be changed this day. You may be just like me. I sat in church all my life, only to one day God opened my eyes. I knew all the Sunday school stories. I knew them. It was only that day God was drawing me. And maybe He's drawing you. There's somebody in this room that loves you. There's somebody in this room that you could step out in this moment we sing and just go to that person. Ask them to pray with you. Anybody can come to the front and pray if they want. You don't have to do that. But somebody in this room loves you. Somebody in this room has prayed for your soul. And I'm telling you, the God of heaven, Yahweh, that's His name. He's able to do in your life what needs to be done. Let's stand together. Thank you.